Let's pray and then I'll explain what we're doing. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our trip through the timeline of truth and the things that we learn right now from the life of Moses and how you are the great God who can lead whole nations out of Egypt and you can work in the lives of individual people in the back of the desert. Lord, we are so desperate for you, and I pray that you would help us to see that and to live that way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We started like a year and a half ago to go through the Bible chronologically. We're in Exodus. Now, everyone in my class that's normally here in my class knows that Genesis covers about how much of all of history? About a third of all of history. So when you first think, wow, it takes you forever to get through 50 chapters of Genesis, we did that on purpose because Genesis is about a third of all of history. If the earth is young, which I believe it is, that it's roughly, 6,000 plus years old, then Genesis is half of the Old Testament's history. And if you get Genesis wrong, everything else is wrong. And we've said that before with, if people do not understand what God says, even in, say, the first three chapters of Genesis, they don't understand marriage. That's not pertinent for today, is it? They don't understand children. That's not pertinent for... They don't understand sin. They don't understand gender roles and responsibilities. All of that is our society in a microcosm, just in the first three chapters. But how you get ethnic groups, different languages, and then even God's working in the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, is all established in the book of Genesis. So that's why we spent what we did. But we're already in chapter 4 of Exodus, so we're in lightning speed here. But we're in chapter 4, verses 18 to 31. That's in your notes on the left side. And I will read the passage on the left and then comment it on the right. Sometimes this is more chronological commentary, but there's also things, lessons to be had in different ways there. If you have questions or comments, feel free to chime in. I'm exhausted, which I often am after I preach. But
that was very good.
It is a hard passage. I told my wife when I translated Acts 20 a couple weeks ago for our apprenticeship group, that was one of the hardest passages ever done. But it's very convicting, too. So I don't like preaching because it messes up the way I think. It changes the way I have to think, So, isn't that the point? Yes, I know, but it's. So it thrashes me, and then I share that wonderful blessing with everyone else. Moses returns to Egypt. Exodus 1, there arose a king that did not know Joseph. A different dynasty in Egypt. They saw the Israelites as a danger because of their massively growing number. And so they enslaved the Israelites and they made them harder and harder for them to work. They also, it made no effect on the Israelites. They kept growing, multiplying greatly, which is what God said he would do with them. Abraham, look up, see the stars. That's what your descendants will be like, right? The sand of the sea, that's what the descendants will be like. And they weren't kidding. They were having babies like crazy. And so the Pharaoh thought, well, let's just have the midwives kill all the male children. Because then that's, you lose your distinctiveness and we'll marry your daughters and you'll go away. And the midwives, at least, they were probably the head of the midwives. because there were that many Jews already, but they refused to do that. I think they just drug their feet. They said that the Israelite women were too fast, they would deliver quickly. That could have been true. They might not have been making that up, but they might have taken their time to get there or whatever too. I know that Hannah and her little Clara that was just born, that some of my kids got to see and I didn't yesterday. Hannah got to the hospital, what? She delivered less than an hour after she got there. It was really fast. It reminded us of Hannah, actually, but that was a military hospital. So we drove 20 miles to the military hospital in Fort Stewart, and they said, you're not 5 centimeters dilated, go home. So we drove 20 miles home, and Jane goes, we'd better go back. So we drove back 20 miles, and then by the time they got her there, by the time I got upstairs from checking her in, they were already wheeling her in the delivery room. So, like mother, like daughter, I guess. So, but you can deliver fast. Some people deliver quickly. But anyway, so that didn't work. So then Pharaoh commanded him to kill all the male children. All the people kill all the male children in Israel. And that at least, I don't know what parent would, but maybe some would, you know. Because remember taking the easy route rather than the hard route? Well, at least Moses' parents took the hard route and hid the baby rather than killing the baby. And then Pharaoh's daughter found him. Moses' mother got to raise him, right? And then he was named Moses later. It's from the water is what Moses means. And then he spent 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. We looked at a couple weeks ago what Philo said about Moses and what Josephus said about Moses. Moses was 40 years old when he ran to the desert, right? What happened in those 40 years? Well, if you can believe anything that Philo says or what Josephus says, that Moses was not only trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, as the Bible says, he also was a very accomplished military leader. Okay, he helped defeat, I don't remember what group it was, the Ethiopians, I think it was. But he was renowned, and he most likely was one to take the throne because Pharaoh had no sons, and so it was Pharaoh's daughter, and then Pharaoh's adopted son that would eventually take the throne. And then Moses saw his brethren being abused, beaten or whatever, and so he thought he would take matters into his own hand and deliver the Israelites. He murdered a man or killed a man and buried him, and then he thought it was secret, and then some of his Israelite brethren were fighting, and he told them to stop. Why are you fighting each other? And they said, what, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And then he knew that it was general knowledge, and then Pharaoh tried to kill him. He had to flee, and he fled to Midian. Where's Midian? Saudi Arabia, yeah. So the Gulf of... Is that the Gulf of Aqaba on the left side or the right side? Anyway, so in between the Sinai Peninsula and Saudi Arabia, it's right over in there, okay? And how long did he spend there? 40 years, okay? He goes, he arrives in Midian, he sees, he's at a well, and he sees some gals coming that are shepherdesses, 7 sisters, and the shepherds, the rest of the shepherds would make them wait. Women are nothing, you know, to make them wait. Well, he basically, he must have had some prowess, or at least the other guys were cowards, but he let them water all their sheep first. He helped them do that. And then they went home, and the father, Jethro, said, how come you're home so early? Because they would have to go through this every day, waiting till the end of the line, right? And then, oh, there was this guy that helped us. And you didn't invite him for supper? You know, and really, that's what he said. And he eventually gave him the daughter Zipporah. And kind of Moses started into the family business of sheep watching for 40 years. So 40 years later, And it's amazing because that's one of the lessons we take away from Moses, is that God's not in a hurry to get you to where he wants you to be. He's willing to wait 80 years to mold you to do what he wants you to do. I talk with potential pastors and so on. I've had the privilege of doing different apprenticeships over the years. But we get so in a hurry that God has to do something in 4 years or something. And it's like, no, you be faithful and you develop as you can and do what you can. And then let God knock on your door, right? Let God open up the opportunities that he has. But Moses was just faithfully watching his sheep, and then he gets a burning bush. By the way, I'm reviewing all this. This is the lesson getting up to this point. And then that's God texting him or emailing. Actually, it was more like a Skype, right? Audio, visual kind of stuff. And he goes over to see this burning bush that isn't burning, but it is. And then God says, you take your shoes off. For the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then he says, I've heard the cries of the Israelites, and I'm going to deliver them from the hand of Egypt. Now, I don't know if Moses was sharp enough to get it at that point, because as far as we know, God had never talked to Moses yet, ever, right? But I don't know if he's like thinking, I wonder how he's going to do that. Or maybe he said, amen, amen, you know? And then he says, and you're going to be the one to deliver him. So he comes up with four excuses. You know, I'm terrible with words. Now, what did we say he had? He went trained in all of the wisdom of whom? The Egyptians. This guy had to be eloquent in his day. Right? This guy went to Harvard and Yale, and he went to all the school, you know, all of the places. He would have had all of the skills. Fencing, maybe, you know, whatever the thing. He would have done it all. He would have had it all. And yet he's saying, I'm a lousy public speaker. What were the other ones? Do you remember? What if they don't believe me that you sent me? Who should I say sent me? I am that I am, right? And then it's like, well, what if they don't believe me? Well, here's three proofs, and we'll talk about those a little bit today. And then he finally says, you know what? After all this, he says, why don't you just pick somebody else? I'm happy where I'm at. Sheep, family, nice, quiet, good to see the stars. No Egyptians. And God kind of gets mad at him almost, if you will. You think of it that way. And he says, he was using someone else. I'm sending Aaron to help you. You will do this. So then this is Moses after that, okay? So he's just finishing the burning bush, okay? So verse 18 now. I said all that to say this, right? So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. What do you find odd about this? Or do you? Let's back up. How old was Moses when he went into the wilderness?
40.
How long has he been in the wilderness? How old is Moses? 80. Okay. Let me say that again now. Do you find this odd? Moses is 80 years old and he's asking his father-in-law if it's okay if he leaves. Yeah, I don't think it would have been odd at all back then, for sure. You can take this for what it's worth. But I think, and you've heard me say this over and over again, everybody has authorities in their lives. And it's never right to violate those authorities in an inappropriate way. If Jethro had said no, then it would have been time for Moses to say, well, God told me to do this. But he was working for his father-in-law, so he was an authority that way. He was also his father-in-law. You never, ever see God condoning a rebellion against authority. And even when you're 80 years old, you still have bosses and people that you need to talk to and you need to get permission from. Not because you can't do it yourself, because you're 80 and you're a big boy now and you can go do what you want, right? Right? Is that an issue with Moses? I mean, he is 80. He's a grown man. He's married. He's got two boys, right? He's a big boy now. What's the issue? That's just the appropriate path. You see in Scripture, the appropriate pattern that you see in Scripture is you check with your authorities. Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer, right? We're jumping all the way to the end of history in the Old Testament. He sees a need. The Israelites are just getting pummeled because they don't have a wall around Jerusalem. So he just packs his bags and goes. Is that what he does? No, he appeals to his authority, right? He gets the blessing of that, and you don't violate your authority unless your authority violates God. All right? I just thought it was like, wow, 80 years old, and he's still asking, is it okay if I leave? So, you know, growing up, it's always the idea. You know, like I said, we like to think that we're big and responsible and mature and all that, but maturity is yielding to your authorities. One of the greatest examples of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, right? I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what you want. I am the creator of the universe, but I'm going to yield to the God the Father, right? Just that idea. There's a submission. There's a responsibility to authority. And that's always there. So I was just kind of, you know, taken back. Number one, is Jethro older than him? Surprised that Jethro's still around. But maybe Jethro could be younger. Who knows, you know. But still his father-in-law, and he has to appeal to him, right? And he does. Okay, the next one here, verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And this might be what Moses... I don't know why God didn't say this at the beginning. He waited till Moses gave all of his four excuses, and then why don't you get somebody else? And then he seems to address... the unspoken fear of Moses. Why does God wait? I don't know. Ask Pastor Jim sometime.
He doesn't know me.
Oh, okay. Well, I was just hoping you did. But why does God wait? You know, there's different reasons why God waits, but why doesn't God make life easy for you and I and just kind of clear some air up front? Instead of Moses wrestling with all these things, because maybe that's what he was thinking about all along. Because remember, if vaguely, way back 40 years, the reason why I came here in the first place is they were trying to kill me. Right? And you want me to go back. That's called, you know, crazy. Right? So then God says, go back to Egypt. The people that sought your life are all dead. All the people that sought your life are dead. Again, I don't know why God doesn't tell you that up front rather than make you wrestle with it, but maybe he knew Moses needed to address all of these little issues and that I'm inadequate. You know, that who, you know, here's another reason. That, well, who should I say? They're going to ask who sent me. Well, what's his name? I would never have thought of that, but maybe there's some Hebrew kind of connotation or something, but... You know, and I'm not good. And
do we have that? Don't we have that today, though? When we come to somebody comes in the leader, well, who sent you? What's his name? I mean, we have a tendency to want to drop names, just to either impress people or to show some sort of credentials in our area. I mean, these people are, he's going to be told a big thing. These people are going to be told a very large thing. We're going to leave this place.
Yeah, and I'm maybe just too dumb to get Moses' idea, but I never get like, oh God, what's God's name? I never thought that in my head, you know, even though eventually I learned that I am that I am. That doesn't really satisfy me anyway. That's
they
a name.
Understood who God was.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the thing. When we talk about names of God, we don't understand God, regardless of what we know about
right. Him. The only thing I would say, and I don't want to get stuck here, but the only thing I would say is they knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew at least they could identify him by that, and God would identify himself as that. But apparently that wasn't enough for some reason. So God calms Moses' unspoken fear of maybe becoming dead soon when he entered Egypt. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. So Moses and his family returned to Egypt. Not a hard thing. This is, by the way, this is the story with the donkey, not the Christmas one, right? One of the kids said, we were talking about Christmas stuff that we're going to do for Christmas. Well, and so could be the donkey. And I said, well, the Bible doesn't talk about a donkey at Christmas. Okay, good idea, but there's no donkey ever referred to. That's all speculation. But there's a donkey here. So maybe they got him confused with Moses. Okay, and then the last part of verse 20 says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So Moses carries the rod of God. And I'm not saying that in some kind of, it does rhyme, right? But I think that shows you that he's not leaving by himself, if that makes sense. Moses is not going he's not going because he is now confident. His confidence is in God, and that's why he has the rod of God there. Remember, the rod was one of the three proofs. You throw it down and it becomes a serpent, you know, so we'll talk about the other proofs in a minute, but so that I believe is that like a symbol of his trust in God. You're gonna have to pull this off because I'm not gonna be able to pull this off, right? Verses 21 through 23, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You're gonna fail. You're gonna travel all the way back to Egypt, and then you're gonna do all this stuff, and you will Moses, he won't let you go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God gives Moses additional information. Now, first, tell me, what is he saying? There's two things. One, he already knows. What's the first bit of information? About Pharaoh. Let's just... Pharaoh will say no, right? I'll harden his heart and he will say no. So God's actually going to harden his heart, right? Beyond the hardness that's there. And then, what's he jump to? How many plagues? We haven't even talked about the plagues. 10. The only thing we know is that God will do many signs and wonders. He told Moses that. This is, which number then? This is the 10th. Number 10. And I don't even know. I don't even get this. But this is what he's told Moses so far. Look at the bottom of your sheet. On the left-hand side, this is what he said so far in chapter 3. Speak to the elders, they will listen. The elders of Israel. Speak to the king will not listen. God will strike Egypt with wonders. I'm not going to tell you what the wonders are right now. I'll just strike Egypt with wonders, right? Then the king will let you go. God will give you favor with the Egyptians, and you will plunder the Egyptians. That's what he knows so far. Now he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will say no. I'm going to even make it worse for you on purpose. Remember we said we always want, get me out of here, give me the easy way out. Lord, take this from me because I don't like to suffer. I don't even like to be uncomfortable. I don't even like to get up out of bed, you know. We like all of that, and God says, no, I got bigger and better things to do. And even though you will suffer, in the long run, people will know of your God, the God of Israel.
Tell me about that number 10 again.
This is, in verse 23, he says, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So, for some reason, he gives him insight into the 10th plague, right? That's when the Passover happened and all of that. There was 9 others before he gets to this one that Moses hadn't known about yet. You might argue that number one was the blood, the river turned to blood, but he didn't really, that was a sign to the Israelites initially, right, that they would believe. So I don't know why, but God says, hey, I'm going to do this. If you don't let him go, I will kill your son. Okay? Interesting. He doesn't say, oh, no, here's the other 9. He just jumps to number 10. It's kind of like giving him the final chapter of what's going to happen. This is kind of what everything will lead up to is this, right? Kind of the end, but not giving him all the details yet. But God is slowly giving him details. Now verses 24 through 26. This is like, what? What? Okay, verse 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment, so they're on the way back, it sounds like, that the Lord met him. And what? Does that strike you funny at all? I don't even get God's timing in this, right? It's like, why don't you just like strike to kill him by the bush, right? No, you don't even need to take your shoes off because you're a dead man, you know? whatever. But I think that it sheds a little bit of light here. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. Like, he's on his way to Egypt, right? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone. She knew what to do. What? And cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. What did she just do then? Circumcised her son. All right. So he let him go. It doesn't even show what's going on. He sought to kill him. Is there some kind of physical confrontation like Jacob experienced, right? They wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God. But he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Okay? Now, the younger classes might have to just skip this or light over it a little bit. But God forces Moses, and I think this is the key here, wife, to obey him, to obey God, right? Now, there's 2 things here. The first one is the importance of full obedience. What was the problem with Moses? With regard to obedience. What was it? They hadn't circumcised his son. Right? That was something that began where?
Abraham.
Long time ago. right? Close to, I don't know, it's 300-400 years ago. God requires full obedience. Now listen, and this I wrestle with too. It didn't keep God from appointing Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. It did not disqualify him. But God was going to make sure that was dealt with before he went. I don't fully understand all of that.
Midian was not, the Midianites were not, I'm going to use the term covenant people of God as Israel was, and not direct descendant from Abraham. So they did not have the requirement of circumcision to be identified with the people.
Yeah, as far as we, nobody did. Except
exactly.
Abraham's descendants.
Now here he is in a Midian culture being ostracized by an Egyptian culture, and now God is calling him back to his Hebrew culture or his Hebrew world, and that Hebrew world requires an identification by circumcision. That's what Moses had to come in, and I almost wonder if his Midian wife was the hesitant factor because of the fact that it was not, that was foreign to her.
Yeah, I don't think you have to wonder.
Yeah, that's it. It's a wonder.
But the reason why here, how many sons does Moses have? How many did she circumcise?
Firstborn, maybe.
Or, and it doesn't say which one.
No.
I would assume it's the second one. Because I think Moses did the first one as he was supposed to. He was a Jew, and where he was at did not matter because they were in Egypt. Right? It didn't matter. If you're a descendant of Abraham, that was the sign of the covenant. Right? Genesis, what? 16, 15? So the issue then is she seemed to say that will not happen again. All right? And Moses apparently complied. All right? So he failed to lead in his own home, and God needed to shore that up in his life, but where was the impasse? What was causing the impasse? Who was causing the impasse? Starts with the Z, ends with the aura. Okay. The impasse was with his wife, without any question. And what I want to highlight here is the impact of wives on husbands.
Well, but if he wasn't going to do it, somebody had to do it.
Well, the issue was, though, that he was somehow being held because God let him go. It doesn't tell us how. But it appears that she didn't want it to happen, but in order for him to be delivered, she had to do it, something she did not want to do. She did not want her son circumcised. Period, is what it sounds like. Okay? But God somehow, and it's funny, but if somebody had me in a full Nelson, the first thing that crosses my wife's mind, first she'd probably laugh because she always laughs when I'm going to hurt myself. She's, are you okay? And the second thing would not be, I wonder if we have any sons that aren't circumcised. She knew the issue. And apparently Moses had appealed to her, but he could not overcome that rejection or rebellion or influence of his wife. And someday I'm going to do a study in this, because there's the good side and the bad side. Like good side, good influence of wives on husbands. Do you know the woman by the name of Abigail in the Bible that delivered her husband, what was his name? Nabal. It means fool. And she says, rightly so. You know, because idiot was already taken. right? And she delivered her husband from David's wrath. Even though he had it coming and all that, but she was the wife that she should be. But there's also different wives that influence their husbands. We can start at Eve, even though Adam knew what he was doing and Eve was deceived. There's that influence there, right? All the way down. Zipporah was one of them, and she fought her husband's leadership and impacted her husband's life because she refused to do what God had commanded. So there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible how wives influence their husbands to the good or the bad. Okay? You could do a whole story on that. It's interesting, but when I was in Georgia, I never was really in Georgia. I was in Georgia. But there was this culture in our church that I went to. It was a little independent Baptist church. And everyone thought that the best way in the spiritual way is that your husband should be a pastor. And so there was guys being called to ministry because their wives wanted their husbands to be pastors, right? And these guys, God didn't want them to be a pastor. They didn't have the ability, they didn't have the desire. Their wife had the desire. And so someone would leave and go to school and then fail in school and all this stuff. One guy I remember, and I remember his name, I won't say his name, but he ended up, he wasn't a good speaker, but he was a brilliant kind of like engineer kind of a guy. And I remember years later, I looked at a website, I think it was just a couple years ago, of the little church I used to go to, and it was dedicated to this guy, the school, because this guy had built the school. He was a lousy pastoral candidate. He never became a pastor, but he could build anything, and he did, and that's what God wanted him to do, right? But it was terrible pressure on the guys because their wives all somehow, and it was the culture of the church that everyone should be a pastor. It's like God doesn't want everyone to be a pastor. In fact, you see just the opposite. You know, let few of you be teachers, James 3:1. It's going to be the few, not the many. But it impacted them, and it actually impeded them from doing what they should do, right? So once this brother got liberated from that pressure of his wife, I think, to be the preacher boy or whatever, then he was able to accomplish great things for God in a totally different area that it was never intended. All kinds of areas, anyway, of influence. But I think that's a big thing that the Bible talks a lot about. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So God sends Aaron to meet Moses. I think that's the words. So, and that's what he said, he was coming. So he met him on the mountain of God, which apparently they hadn't made it too far, right? Because that's where the burning bush was. So Moses had gone back and then was returning slowly back. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So Moses shares God's message with Aaron. I use message, I don't know, information if you want. All the things that God had revealed up to this time, probably what was going to happen, what God had said to do, all of this. Number 9 here, then verse 29, that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So they got to Egypt then. Moses and Aaron gathered all the elders of Israel. The older men, the leaders, probably of each tribe, okay? It was kind of like a hierarchy to some degree. But the older men led each of the tribes, and so they were the decision makers. Number 10, Aaron shares God's words and signs. Now, it's interesting, but this appears to be one of the few times Aaron actually says something. Because Moses ends up doing all the talking. Remember, he said he couldn't talk. Aaron will talk for you. Aaron talks to the Israelites, but then Moses talks to Pharaoh. It appears anyway. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So I don't know if they did the signs is at least two. Did they do all three? What was the first sign? Throw the rod of God. Throw the rod of God down and it becomes a serpent. And then when you pick it up again, it'll be back to a rod. Number two, put your hand in your bosom and pull it out and it'll be leprous. Put it back in, pull it out, it won't be. And then the third one was pour water, I think, on the ground and it turns red. You know, blood, turns into blood. So it says he did signs. Apparently, all three. And by the way, those signs are in the lower right-hand corner with the references to those. Verse 31, so the people believed. And that's what God said, too, would happen. That's in your notes. The elders will listen, the people believe. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So, number 11, the people believed. And guess what? They lived happily ever after. We like those stories, right? And they went up and talked to Pharaoh and everyone was happy. He said, sure, head on out. Pack up and go on out. Right? That's the kind of story that we like. And they lived happily ever after, right? Instead, terrible devastation and pain and misery will happen. In fact, the whole Moses people believed, that kind of fluttered a little bit. It's like, okay, let's start over here. You're sent from God, and now we are worse off than we ever were before. You're a great leader, Moses. You're wonderful. Let's kill you. Right? That's how it proceeded. In fact, even after they left, they kind of thought that. So anyway, you know, there's a lot that goes on here, but God continues to build Moses. He fixes things in his family that need to be fixed, right? Moses needs to not have anything, just like you think of pastors in the New Testament, nothing that they can, something can hold on to for them. To be blamed about specific things, and that would be a huge thing. But there seemed to be an issue with his wife there, and that maybe seemed to work in the life of his wife some, but on the threat of killing her husband, interestingly. And I don't fully understand that. That's just what happened. God tells us. He doesn't give us a movie to review, no YouTube video to, you know. We don't even know exactly how it happened. We just know that it forced Zipporah to circumcise her son so that she is in line with what God said and Moses, therefore, is in line with what God said. God needed the home fixed before Moses could move forward because that would impact his ministry, right? So, questions or comments?
Is it possible?
No, Aaron did. To be specific here, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So, yes.
So, to follow up on you were concluding this thing, the thing I was putting in is, oh, everything ends up happening after. Well, let's see. Moses said this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh is going to say no. We're going to have one of the plagues. Firstborn's going to die.
No, he just said that threatened Pharaoh with that. He didn't. There's nothing there that indicated how hard things would get or what ultimately was going to happen.
I'm saying,
we're going to plunder the Egyptians. That sounds great,
yeah.
Right? And they lived happily ever after. So they didn't realize there was quite a bit in between there, right? So it said that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. They didn't say anything about life getting tough, right? Yet. I think it kind of caught him off guard. I think it caught Moses off guard. Because he ended up saying, and we'll see that in future lessons, but it's like, I thought you said you were going to let people go. Right? What is this all about, right? And Moses didn't even see the biggest picture. And we said, and we'll share this later on, but God ultimately says the wonders that he does in Egypt totally pulls the rug out from under the gods of Egypt. Every one of the plagues addresses one of the major gods of Egypt and says, you're nothing. You're fake. This is the real God. And we're leaving with everything you own. So anyway. So God had a way to make himself known among the entire world. By the time he was done, everyone had heard about what God had done for Israel. And they were in terrible misery and pain until that happened. So, very hard. So, but good. I think it gives us a bigger picture of God, doesn't it? It will. Like I said, we like to put God in our little box and says, you have to follow my little steps and expectations. And then when we get somewhere along life and those expectations don't happen, it's like, you're not even reading my list, are you? Kind of idea. It's like, no, I'm not. Are you reading my list? Right? That's the issue. So we want to be on God's page, not the other way around. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Moses' life. And Lord, we certainly can see ourselves in Moses to some degree or another. We are comfortable where we're at. We are happy doing little when maybe great things can be done. And Lord, we are oftentimes encumbered with incomplete obedience. And we pray, Lord, that we would be yielding to you and the way you work in our lives to remove such things from our lives and help us to walk wholeheartedly for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.